Hey, thanks, Derek. Appreciate it. Hey, good to be with you. Take this off here. My wife has a weak immune system, so I'm always wearing a mask, right? It is what it is. So we'll keep that up. Hey, my name's Eddie Pearson. Let me just start by saying, Authentic Life, I love your pastor. I love Jeff Vanderford. He is a man. Anybody that leaves Kansas City to come out west to plant a church of which you're a part of, I think is the bomb, all right? Just so you know, it takes a lot of faith to do what he and his family have done, and it takes faith for you to be here, man, so we really appreciate it. And this is about the coolest pulpit I've ever seen in my life. Did somebody here make this? Are you here? I'm like, there's a good Greek word up here, right? Tetelestai. All right, it's infinitive. I like that. It's feminine. It's there. This is pretty awesome. This is like a man pulpit, and Jeff is man. All right. So, hey, just great to be with you today, and look forward to I'm sharing the word with you. Let me go ahead and pray. Okay, God, you're good to us. Cause your face to shine up on us now. And just as the song said, Lord, you meet us. You meet us within grace within those highlands. And we're so thankful. Thankful for your love. Thank you for Authentic Life being planted right here in the midst of this science park in this high school. We love you. We praise you in the name of Christ. We pray. Amen. Hey, my name is Eddie Pearson, and I actually live here in Tucson for golly, for almost 25 years, I served as Baptist collegiate minister, primarily at the University of Arizona, right? Go Cats. Any Cat fans out there? Go Cats. So I'm absolutely a Wildcat fan, will always be. It is what it is. And actually met my wife. She was a senior at the University of Arizona. Man, my kids go there. People graduate from there, and it's just pretty cool, right? So go Cats. I know this guy, too. I know them. All right, I'll talk to you later, brother. All right, he was in my youth group. Oh, Mike, back in the day, right? So good to see. I didn't run you off. Good, Mike. Hey, so guys, it's good to be here with you. Passage we're going to look at today is found in John chapter 3. If you've got your, open up your app, you open up God's Word, John chapter 3. I want to start by saying this, that conversations are important. Conversations are a key in life, right? So think about the latest personal conversation that you've had. I mean, just think about who did you have the conversation with? What about the holidays? We have conversations with people during the holidays. We had a conversation with Grandma Roxy, and she passed, right? 97, great lady. Great old age for sure, 97. But what a great last conversation that we had with Grandma, right? Grandma Roxy, call her Foxy Roxy, and she is drop dead gorgeous. I will say that. What community or local conversations are taking place? International conversations? Have you had a conversation with the pharmacist, with your doctor, with your teacher, with whoever? What kind of conversations have you had? Conversations are certainly important. And today, we want to look in John chapter 3 with a conversation that's really pretty important. It's actually with Jesus and a religious leader. Right, so that's the conversation we're going to look at today. So as you read through the Gospels, particularly, look at these conversations and check them out. So this religious leader, he's not just any leader, but he's a member of the sect called the Pharisees, and he's a member of the ruling council of what's called the Sanhedrin. In fact, I tell you what, before we read this, I just want to lay this out to you and break it down, who he's speaking to. He's actually speaking to a Pharisee. And this is what Jesus thinks of this particular group of religious elite. In Matthew 23, let me read a couple verses. I think we might actually have some verses pop up there. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, are seated in the chair of Moses. Listen to this. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. But they don't do what they do, but they don't even do what they do because they don't practice what they teach. You ever hear that? Practice what you preach? They don't even do it. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry, and they put them on people's shoulders, and they aren't even willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be observed by others. That's who these people are. And then actually it kind of goes on in chapter 23. He gives you eight woes about this particular group of people that he's having a conversation with in John chapter 3. He says, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, eight times. And man, these are some woes. He actually, in verse 33, he says, they're snakes. These leaders are snakes. They're a brood of vipers. How can you escape being condemned from hell? How can you? This is pretty harsh word to the religious elite. This is who he's having a conversation with today in God's word. So Jesus' conversation is with a man called Nicodemus. This stands for conqueror of the people, Nicodemus. Pharisees were an association of professional lawyers. They're trained in theology, jurisprudence, and philosophy. It's like, if Nicodemus were at the U of A, he has multiple PhDs. That's who this man is. He's a learned man, he's a bright man, and he knows this stuff. And he knows it so well that he's actually memorized as a Pharisee. He knows he's working his way into a right relationship with God. He knows the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which would be about this much. He not only knows that much, the first five books, he's actually memorized it. That's what they do. They know it, they memorize it, and he actually knows all 613 laws. He's got them memorized because he's memorized the Pentateuch. He's got them all, and he's following them all. And as he goes around the community, he's actually looking. He's even watching you online, right? Looking in the camera here. He's actually looking to see, do you keep these laws? We do. Do you? Because he's working his way into a right relationship with God. Conversations are important. It's interesting that a first century historian, Josephus, he tells us that with this sect, they're extremely influential amongst the town folk, right? Like, you would be the town folk here today, right? This group, they're really influential around you. And the synagogue folks, they would actually design their worship around what they learned from this group of religious elite, right? So it's just interesting to me that he's having a conversation with this individual. And Nicodemus is also a member of the Sanhedrin. It's a group of exclusive group of 71 religious leaders. There's a real famous member of the Sanhedrin. His name is Gamaliel. And you'll read about him in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5. And he actually trained the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul actually sat under this exceptionally gifted Pharisee. And Paul wrote half the New Testament. So it's interesting just the influence that this particular group had during the first century times and even before that. So conversations are important. So we'll look at John chapter 3 today. So you can open God's word. In fact, I want to start a couple verses behind there in John chapter 2, verse 23. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. He was in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. This is like the Super Bowl of festivals, right? Remember, you know, Super Bowl weekend, this is like the Super Bowl, right? So that's where he's at. Verse 24, Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them because he knew them all, and because he didn't need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was inside man. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to him at night, Rabbi, we know you've come from God as a teacher. No one could perform these signs you do unless God were with them. And Jesus said, well, I assure you, unless someone's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can, listen to this right here, verse 4, but how? How can anyone be born when he's old, Nicodemus asked. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answers, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Whoever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I told you you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Verse 9, how can these things be? Nicodemus asked, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify what we've seen, but you don't accept our testimony. I have told you about the things that will happen on earth and you don't believe. How will you believe it if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." He's known as the Son of Man. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Verse 19, "This then is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." Well, that's a mouthful, right? That's a great passage of Scripture. But that is so. Just kind of look back through it with me in verses in 23 and 24. I want you to notice the conversation takes place outside of the temple area. It actually takes place in the community. So when you read through the Gospels, just kind of take note, where are these conversations taking place? Do they take place in the synagogue, in the temple, or out and about in the village, in the community? And I actually keep track, this is a hobby of mine, I keep track and percentages and stuff, I have to know where all these conversations take place. I'll let you figure that out, I won't skew your results. But I can tell you that this one actually takes place in Jerusalem, in the community of Jerusalem. And he meets him at night. Isn't that interesting? This religious leader who's working his way to heaven sees these signs and he wants to meet with Jesus. So he meets with him at night. It's kind of like meeting here in the science park at night saying, "Hey, I want to talk with you." And so they meet and they're having this conversation. Conversations are important. Verses 3 and 4 in John chapter 3. And also, as you read conversations, particularly in the Gospels, ask yourself, is this an evangelism conversation? In other words, is this a conversation about faith, about a life change? And sure enough, it is. He talks about you must be born again, right? Where's your faith? You must put your faith in me is what he's saying here. So ask yourself that as well. In verses 5 through 9, actually talks about natural birth and a spiritual birth, born of the Spirit of the living God. And notice Nicodemus' reply when Jesus says you must be born again. He says, "How? How can I be born again? Do I crawl back up inside my mother's womb? I mean, come on, what are you talking about?" And then he says again, Jesus talks about being born of the flesh, being born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, again, in verse 9 says, "How? How can these things be?" This is a learned man with multiple PhDs asking Jesus himself, "How? What are you talking about?" I mean, I would love to be a fly on the wall just to watch this conversation. In a sense, we are right now. We're flies on the wall. We get to watch this conversation. Verses 10 through 15, reply to the religious man. Verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, this story goes back. The story goes back to Numbers 21. It's called the Bronze Serpent. The people of Israel have been enslaved in captivity. They're out for a couple of years now, wandering around in the desert, right, in the wilderness, and they just grumble. It's interesting when you read about the Israelites, and just I would like circle the word grumble every time they grumble. Why did we leave Egypt? We had plenty of food. We had great meat to eat. And here we are. We're starving. We don't have enough water. We don't have enough food to eat. Blah, 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 blah. You know how people grumble. We grumble, right? And they're grumbling. And the Lord has just had enough of that. And so, hey, why don't you show this picture up here? So the Lord actually sends snakes into the camp, right? You can see that. And that's actually a replica of the snake that lives outside of my gate, right? Guys, we live in the desert, right? I hear my sweet wife U of A grad, by the way. I was going to say something, but I won't. I hear her scream one day, about a year ago, and I go, what? I go, what's up, baby? What's up? I go out there, and she goes, oh, she's like petrified, frozen like this. She's like right here. I go, what's up? She goes, I go over there, and that's what we see right there. It's a snake. He's looking right at us. He's probably four and a half feet. This is a monster. This is a killer. This is a rattlesnake. And I said, well, I said, what do you want to do? Kill it. I said, we're not going to kill the snake. It's outside of our gate. I said, you know, one thing I know we don't have in our house or in the walls. What? What? I said, rats. We don't have pack rats. I said, I believe he's the reason. And the snake, if I'm lying, I'm dying. He like rattles. I said, he's just saying, you're welcome. Right? You're welcome. And I remember back in the day, I had my wilderness wanderings. I lived in Oklahoma for a few years. And I remember that. And so I went to a place called Mangum, Oklahoma. My friend invited me, Kyle. He said, you and Kim got to come up here. We're having a rattlesnake roundup. I go, score, I'll go. What's a rattlesnake roundup? Has anybody ever been to one of those? You have? Okay, that's true. Well, I went to a roundup, and at the roundup, guess what? They have aquariums, and they're like this tall, and they pile snakes in there like that. It seems kind of inhumane, you know, stick all those snakes in there. But we got guys walking around there, and they have snakes wrapped around their necks, just walking like this. And I go, man, these people are just nuts. And I go, they go, let's have lunch. I go, okay, what are we having? Well, we're having rattlesnake. And I can tell you this, it really does taste like chicken, right? It's pretty good. Not bad at all. A little bony, you know. But I went to a rattlesnake roundup, man. It was just crazy. So Jesus will be lifted up in verses 14 and 15. Jesus will be lifted up, and people will look to him and believe and be forgiven. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. I have no idea why the Lord sent snakes into the camp. Why snakes? Why not wind? Why not whatever? But snakes? And I realize, I'm talking to some snake people. We live in the desert. You know how many hundreds of thousands of rattlesnakes we have in the desert? Are you freaking out? I don't mean to freak you out. They're everywhere. God is sovereign. He controls every classification of animals, of insects, everything, reptiles. God can do whatever God wants to do because God is sovereign. My friend actually lives down the road over here. Open up the closet, and guess what? There's a rattlesnake in the closet. So check your closets. Check, always check, right? Snakes in the camp. Nicodemus realized because he has memorized the Torah. He's memorized the Pentateuch. He knew exactly what Jesus was saying there, that the snakes, that the serpent would be lifted up, and people that were actually bit in the camp, in the Israelite camp, as long as they stopped and they looked at the snake, the serpent lifted high, they would live because God would save them. You had to be obedient. And Jesus himself will be lifted up high. We must look to him to be saved. So there's the parallel right there. So we really are like these people in the sense that we've been bitten by sin, right? We've been, in a sense, we've been snake bit. We've been bit by sin, and we have died spiritually. Jesus came to be the cure. We can look to him and be healed. He was raised up high on a cross. This is how much God loves us. So he's speaking with Nicodemus, a man with multiple degrees, a very bright man, right, who's earning his way to heaven because he's good. He's trying to be good enough. Religious people need to respond to Jesus as Savior. I think if you've got your sermon notes, you can put that in there. Religious people, even religious people, need to respond to Jesus as Savior. Have you? Have you responded? John 3:16 is a key verse. And there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. Think about that, 31,102. What if you had to pick one verse that would be the most important verse in the Bible? One verse. If you could only pick one in the whole world, what would it be? And I want you to know, this verse has been translated, this particular one verse has been translated over 1,100 times. And there's a group here in Tucson they would come to the U of A, and they would pass out these little Bibles. They're called Gideon Bibles. And I just remember, they're just really nice gentlemen. And they'd just give U of A students little Gideon Bibles. And so I got one day, right? Picked one up. And I was just thumbing through it, and I liked it because it has Psalms and Proverbs. Of course, now I'm getting older. It's kind of hard to read this, you know, one-point font. I need a magnifying glass now. But I tell you what stood out to me as I looked through this. I began to see that they actually translate this particular verse 26 times in different languages. I mean, if you want to speak Icelandic, it's here. That's a crazy language. Can anybody here speak Icelandic? I'm like totally impressed. I know Bobby Fischer learned it, but he's a whiz, right, with language and certainly with chess. There's Finnish, there's German, there's Dutch, yada, yada, Korean. I was in the bush in Africa, literally in the bush, and I asked this village, I said, what would you say is the key verse in your village? And they shared this verse. I was actually in a rough area outside of Mexico City, really rough. I think we have rough places here in our country. I've never been in a place this tough, right? So I was there, and I remember talking to this church that started there. I said, what would you say the key verse is for your group here? And they said the same thing. They said, it's John 3:16. I said, John 3:16 is key for us, even in Africa, where I saw that big green snake. What's it called? The mamba? That's a little scary to be out there and to see a green mamba. It's all about snakes today, right? We've got rattlesnakes, mambas, green mambas, black mambas. I was at In-N-Out Burger, and as you get a cup at In-N-Out Burger and you're drinking your soda, it was empty, and for some reason I was getting ready to throw it away, and I turned it upside down, and guess what's on the bottom of the cup? It's cool. John 3:16 is on the bottom of an In-N-Out cup. I thought that was pretty cool. If you drive through a quick car in Dallas, Texas to get your oil change, and you can quote John 3:16, they will discount it for you. They will discount your auto service, which I just think is pretty cool. We've got a little clip we want to show you right now, a little video clip. So John 3:16 is, it's key. I tell you what, I think in a crowd this size, I bet a number of you know that verse. Go ahead and say it with me, okay? See if you can do it. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Max Lucado says that John 3:16 is a 26-word parade of hope. It's like a parade of hope, John 3:16. It begins with God, it ends with life, and it urges us to do the same. You know, you can write John 3:16 on a napkin, you can memorize it, and it is withheld pressure and stress of the ages for well over two millennia right now. John 3:16 really is a key verse. God's treatment is prescribed in 3:16. He loves, he gave, we believe, we live. And that's why John 3:16 is really one of the key verses. It's one of the most important verses you could ever know. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. The great reformer, Luther. So, former president of the Southern Baptist International Mission Board is David Platt. So we're listening to him speak, and he travels all over the world. He was in East Asia, and he was working with some missionaries, some M's, and he was in a marketplace. And as they approached people and talked, they actually had Bibles. I don't think they were Gideon Bibles, but they had little Bibles, and they would pass these Bibles out if the marketplace people would want a Bible and read, and they would start a Bible study and they would plant churches. He came across one marketplace leader selling his goods, and he said, "Hey, would you like a Bible, New Testament?" He said, "Yeah, I would." He said, "Well, will you read it?" He said, "Well, I like to use it because the paper's perfect to roll my cigarettes for smoking." And the missionary, and I don't know how you would respond, but the missionary is pretty sharp. He said, "I tell you what, I will let you have one. You can use it to smoke your cigarettes as long as you read the page before you smoke it." Right? He said, "Deal." He said, "I'll be back and I'll find you. I will find you. I will ask." And guess what? He was gone for a few months. He actually came back. He was in the marketplace, and there the guy was. And he ran into him. He said, "Hey, talk to me. How's it going? How's your Bible reading going?" He goes, "You know, it's going really good." He said, "So tell me about it." He said, "Well," he said, "you know, you told me I could roll my cigarettes." He goes, "I did." He said, "But I, you know, you made a promise that you'd read." He goes, "I did. So tell me about it." He said, "Well, I smoked my way through Matthew. I smoked my way through Mark. I smoked my way through Luke. I was smoking my way through John when I came to John chapter 3. And there's something about John chapter 3 that just gripped me. And John 3:16 really stood out. He said, "I can tell you this, that I gave my heart to Christ. I prayed. I said, 'God, save me. I'm a sinner.'" And what's interesting is this man is now a pastor in his country. He's actually planted churches. John 3:16 is key. Absolutely key. Conversations are important. John 3:16 makes it clear that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, all of us die. You know, they say you can't escape taxes and death. Taxes I wonder about, but death you cannot. Nobody escapes death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that to face judgment." You know, Adam and Eve were instructed to stay within the boundaries the Lord set. Genesis 2:15-17 reads, "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you will certainly die.'" Well, Adam and Eve are in the garden. This is in the Pentateuch, in Genesis 1-3. It actually talks about Adam and Eve, their position in the garden, in direct presence of the Almighty. There's a garden, and I don't know how many trees are in this garden. I actually had a guy say, "I think there are two." No, you're wrong. I think there are three. I think it's a garden. It's the Garden of Eden, right? How many varieties of banana trees do we have, right? How many varieties of all kinds? I believe there are probably thousands upon thousands of trees in the garden. I think that's the prevailing view. And so out of all those thousands in the Garden of Eden, there's one you're not supposed to eat the fruit from, and that would be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And guess what Adam and Eve, guess which tree they ate from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed the Lord. And so they sinned, and that sin is still passed on to us today. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned." You know, the truth is, if you were in the garden, you would have disobeyed as well. Out of all those opportunities to obey, you would have disobeyed. I would have disobeyed, because that's who we are. We disobey. God gave us a rescue plan. You know, when people die, they'll either be with God forever in a place called heaven, or they'll be separated from him in a place called hell. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell when they die, so he made it possible for everyone to go to heaven. Followers of Jesus believe in, they place their faith and their trust in Jesus. So what does that mean? It just doesn't mean simply saying a prayer, raising your hand, going to a youth camp. It's a definite decision that involves your entire life. Your life is now oriented to the things of God, and you're on that pathway now. You know the ways and the purposes of God, and you'll live that way. And it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime, for sure. So what happens when you die? Are you like Nicodemus? And most people that hope your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you know? Think about that. I've asked hundreds of people this question. What do you have to do? What do you have to do to be in right standing with God? Well, I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. This is Nicodemus. If anybody had enough righteous deeds in his life, it's Nicodemus. This is a sharp fella, right? He knew the law. He's a leader amongst the nation of Israel. My goodness. Your good deeds outweigh your bad. Look at John 3:16 and 17 again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Jesus is speaking about himself. Belief, faith, and trust in the person of Jesus. You know, our sins are placed on the back of Jesus. As he dies on the cross, as he dies, our sin, the sins of the world, are placed on his back. Those who look to Jesus, repent, place their faith in Christ, their sins are forgiven. And Jesus actually, the word is impute, but he actually extends his righteousness to you so you can be in right standing with God. It's only through Jesus. It's nothing that you can do. It's all grace. That's what we sang in the song. It's the grace of God. God reaches out to us. I'm so thankful for that. But not only did Jesus die for us, what's coming in a couple weeks here? We've got Easter, right? And this is like a high holy day for the church around the world because Jesus, in strength and power, was resurrected from the dead. Case in point, Jesus was not resuscitated from the dead. There's a difference. People here in Southern Arizona, people in Arizona are being resuscitated today. My former boss was resuscitated from the dead. His heart coated, right? It wasn't working. He's clinically dead, and they got him working, right? They did the electric currents, and they got his heart pumping. He was resuscitated, brought back to life. Jesus was dead. He put him in a tomb. They put him in the burial cloth. He was in for 3 days, right? And he came back from the dead, resurrected with a new body. You could actually talk to him. He could eat food. You could touch. You could see the nail prints in his hands. You could touch the spear where it pierced his side right there between his ribs. He had a new body. He was resurrected from the dead. And that's the man, followers of Jesus. Trust. We trust the man who not only died for our sins, but he was resurrected from the dead on the third day, which tells me he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, and he can forgive our sins, of which mine are many. I'm so thankful God has forgiven me. Are you thankful God has forgiven you? He arose in strength and power. Apply John 3:16 here. Now, you must respond. So it all comes down to the ABCDs, right? A, B, C, D, right? A, B, A, you must admit that you've sinned against God. Turn from your sin to God. Initially, you must do that. But you know, I've been a Christian now, goodness, for 40 years, 41 years. I do this weekly. I admit, God, I'm not worthy. Forgive me of my sin. Please help me to live a better life this week than I did last week. Believe. Do you believe on Jesus? Do you place your faith and your trust in the man who died for your sins and rose again from the dead? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is Son of God? Allow him to be Lord of your life in every decision. And decide this day that you're going to walk in obedience to the Lord. This is not the end, but the beginning of a new life in following Jesus. So conversations are important. Let's have a conversation with the Lord now, where you're at. All right, go ahead and pray with me. And those of you online, I want you to pray as well. Father, we want to pause, and we just want to get right with you today, where we sit. So respond to the Lord now. However, the Lord is speaking to you today. Cry out to the Lord. Admit. It all starts with that first step. God, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Take charge in my life. I trust in Jesus who died for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. And I give you my life as best as I know how right now. Make me what you want me to be. God, strengthen me. Help me to walk with you wholeheartedly. Even more so now than I ever have. I want to live for you. Amen. So what will you do? What will you do with conversations today? Have a conversation with the Lord today.